Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
You can really see the divine in a mother. You can really see how Jesus plays out in the life of being a parent or a mother or a woman, that what a mother has to do of, like, this is my body broken for you, screams of Good Friday. And, like, I think the whole point of being a Jesus-looking person is that we want to see Jesus in 1,000 different places. We want to see that song and that dance expressed everywhere. And you can see it in a healthy man and a healthy woman, regardless if you're a mother or father or you're not. But when we see the humanity of Jesus, because it really exposes the humanity of the divine, of Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man, this great mystery. And we avoid at times wanting to see Jesus being a real human, almost like it discredits him, almost like it brings him down from this big spiritual place to us. But isn't that also the point? Is that, like, I want to be a Jesus-looking person. I want Jesus to know and identify with the pain. And really, if you think about it, like being a parent, and especially being a mom, because we did not have a baby, right? Nikki had a baby. We did not do that. She did that, right? And I wanted my mom to read because I watched my mom have to be the mother of 5 kids and the things that she had to give up and the things that she had to change and the things that she had to adapt to. And the pain from the other 4 kids, never from me. I was perfect, right? And all those things, I've seen my mom manage it, even as adults. Of there's this constant giving, evolving, transitioning. I've watched Nikki and what she had to give up through pain with her job, with her dreams and her goals and her income ability. All that she gave up. And really, she didn't ask for it. Like, it's not like when you're in the middle of the aisle in Target and a kid is flipping out saying, I hate blueberries, give me my phone, right? Like, you never walk by and say, wow, I miss those days, right? And there's no parent ever just to, like, say, yeah, I love this. I love this. But it's interesting. Parenting is one of these things of where every other relationship in life, if it's with your husband or your wife, friend, job, God, church, health, workout, I go to them often. They're called gym memberships, right? If something is not working, if it's not meeting your needs, you can bail, right? No one, like, shames you saying, well, you're committed to the gym membership, so you should stick with it, right? And with other circles, it gets a little more consequences, but it's just not socially acceptable just to say, this parenting thing's not working for me. Like, they were great when they were babies, but, like, man, 13-year-olds are hard. Like, I'm done. You don't hear a lot of people doing that. And we have an entire system in our government and with our social workers that step in and intervene when something happens, and thank God. But it's interesting. Why? What is it about this kind of love? Because you don't get a lot in return. You don't get a lot at all in return. It's hard. So what is it? It's almost like there's something inside all of us, regardless if you're a parent or not, there's something inside of us that knows deep down inside that this is right. That to die, to give all, 100%, to remove that selfishness so that we can continually show up and give again and again and again at every expense of ourselves, something inside of us knows that's what we're made for. That is the way. And that's what Good Friday is. But it is to die. But we're taught at a young age to win, succeed, clasp, grasp, stronger, faster, harder, work harder than everyone else. And someone doesn't work as hard as you do or as they do, well, these people over here, well, then they are losers. They're lazy. Why? Because they can't produce at the same level I can produce. Therefore, I am better because I am stronger. Right? And so if you come to Good Friday, where you see a cross, even today, and we don't have a cross, right? If we had a cross right here, and we'd look at it, and you'd say, wow, thank you, Jesus, for what you did on that cross. We sing songs about it. People carry around crosses. You wear them on your neck. You get tattoos. You see them around. And if that's where you end, it's like, wow, God, you did something amazing for me. And that is absolutely true. But if that is where you stop, then you've missed the plot. You have completely missed this show, this play that is going on. Because if it's just about something that someone did 2,000 years ago, just some transaction so that I can experience, and again, all that's true, so I can experience some forgiveness, then you are sadly missing this whole entire world of death. Because Jesus is the great reminder, he's the great memory of pointing us not just what he did, but what does it look like? Imagine this. Of being human. What does it look like to flourish? What does it look like to get in on the best, good, and beautiful life? Jesus is saying the cross. It's not just something he did, it's something we are. It's not Jesus just saying, I'm going to do it. It's something he is and he modeled, saying, this is what it looks like. He does this over and over and over again in the Gospels. And imagine this, a bunch of people missed it, including me. I miss it all the time. Because it is a lot easier to look at someone else. Like being Christ-like. People run in the buildings. We say, wow, that's Christ-like. People who join the army, they're giving it all so we can all have it all, right? And we say that's Christ-like, but it's always celebrated about someone else. And it's easy to lump Jesus into that. And Jesus, even as he's going to the cross, he reminds these women again in Luke 23, 28. Jesus is walking to the cross. And Luke is interesting. Luke is one of the authors of the gospel. And for whatever reason, each writer is going to highlight different things. On Sunday, we're going to talk about John sees dark and light everywhere, and he writes with that theme. Luke sees women. He sees women. If you look through his stories, women pop up more than any other writer. And he highlights here, a huge crowd of people following Jesus, along with the women, weeping and carrying on. At one point, Jesus turned to the women and said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves and for your children. And this is interesting. As Jesus is, he is like on his death march. He is walking to the place of not where he is going to die, but where he is murdered. And it's very important you understand that. It's not just where he died. It's where he's murdered. And he stops. And he notices these women that are following him along, and they're weeping. And out of all the people, Jesus speaks to them and says, don't cry for me. What a weird thing to say. And how you read the first part, daughters of Jerusalem. This is a term of endearment. This is an intimate conversation. This is this moment that was captured out of love. Because if it was daughters of Jerusalem, if instead it was women, don't cry for me. That would be the tough love kind of God. That'd be like, it's just a bruise, put some dirt on it, right? But Jesus is out of this place of intimacy and relationship and love, says, don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves. What an odd thing to say before you get murdered. You think Jesus would be like, yeah, hey, cry for me a little bit more. All right, maybe step on in, maybe intervene, right? Maybe do something. And here's all around are the people that we talked about last week were just laying down their palms, crying Hosanna, are now the people who are yelling, crucify him. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't cry for me. He's saying everything you've ever wanted. Those stories you heard your great-grandpa talk about, that song that your grandma would sing as she was making a meal about how heaven is close, the kingdom of God is here, this Messiah and this kingdom is going to bring back justice and hope and beauty. Jesus is saying, it is right in front of you, friends. The king is right here. And if you can't see me in this place of death, if you can't see me in this place of suffering, then did you see anything before? Because Jesus says it over and over and over, the least and the last. The last shall be first. To be meek, to be humble. Jesus said, that is who the kingdom of God is for. And Jesus now is embodying it, and they still can't see it. So I'm saying, cry for yourself is saying, if you think that you're going to have this life and this flourishing life, and you're going to do it out of a place of security, you're going to do it out of this place of avoiding pain, you're going to do this out of this place of everything's black and white and everything's easy and everything's simple, then Jesus is saying, start weeping for you and your kids. Because if the way into this kingdom, the way into this good and beautiful life is through death. I have a friend named Jeff Heidkamp. And I was talking with him about our church when we first planted and talking about how there's things when if you were smaller and grew that are good, and there's things that when you're bigger that are just different problems. And he paused me and was saying, oh, but he goes, Chris, everybody pays. Every single person pays. You can't avoid pain. You can't avoid death. But if we're taught strong, faster, clasping on the power, get more things, then the cross feels stupid. The cross feels like losing, and Jesus says, now you got it. That we need to die. But we avoid death. But there is no resurrection. There's no all things new. There is no reimagining what a good and beautiful life can look like unless there is death. So what are we to die to? What are we supposed to die to? The devil? No. What you're to die to is your false self. It's your ego. Your false self tells you again and again and again, get more, get paid, get attention, get likes, get action, get pleasure, get vacation, get out of work. Don't talk to that person because they're going to take up more of your time. Don't look them in the eyes. Just keep moving. Just more, more, and more. Your false self tells you that this is what you need and this is what you deserve and this is what you want. And the cross says no. The cross says to die is to live. And you, and maybe you're in a different camp than me. I'm reminded of that every single day. There's times where I want to cut corners. There's times where I don't want to have the hard conversation with a friend. There's times I don't want to have to go and apologize for like the thousandth time for something I said up here, right? There's times, honestly, there's times where I just want to be like, nah. To have to go and tell my kid, it was wrong for me to yell at you. That it just feels backwards. But if I really want to get in on this good and beautiful life, if I really want to experience a resurrected life, recreation, it starts over and over and over with death. And then salvation. It's not just something someday maybe. Salvation then is when Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, come on down from that tree. And he goes, salvation is in your home today. Salvation then is the fullness of this life now. It is the fullness of this life now. So here's my invitation. If you're here and you feel like you're dying already, with pain, your friendships, the idea of being a parent is like, I wouldn't mind it, but we just don't want it. Or you can't have it. The pain of, I wish my problem was I have way too much money and I don't know what to do with it, right? We all carry a different kind of pain, a different kind of death. What the cross screams out to you, friends, is a me too God. That you are not alone. Death is not a disqualifier. death is not losing. Being low, being in the dark night does not tell you you should have tried harder, should have been like the beautiful people, you should have won, should have taken that advice, should have taken that job. What it says is God saying, me too. So my ending words to you is this. Jesus, in the parable of the prodigal son, looks at the son who stayed and said, I did everything right. I killed it. I did it perfect, but still I feel alone. Jesus says, son, everything I have is yours. And I am with you always. Let's stand. Let's pray. So one of the reasons that we take communion, and we took it earlier, is communion is a way for us to remember. Like I said earlier, it is. There's one point earlier, Jesus is talking to this huge group of people, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you heard someone in the street saying that, you might say, well, I'm going to go down the street and go somewhere else, right? Everybody leaves. Everybody leaves except the disciples. And Jesus looks at them and says, you too? Are you going to leave? And they said, Christ, where else would we go? Communion is a great reminder, a great remember, but it's also the great memory of how we are supposed to live. To give of our body, to give of our best, to be generous people. So let me pray. And then we're going to close with one song. So God, I thank you that you noticed us. And I love that line we just sang. You went from Friday a thief to Sunday a king. And that the way into this good and beautiful life, the way into this experiencing heaven is not by being the best. It's not by being perfect. It's by dying. It's by seeing how good you are. And seeing what you did on that cross. And I receive that, and we receive that. But I pray we'll not stop there. In Romans 12, Paul says that we are to be living sacrifices, that we die again and again, so that our friends, our boss, our coworkers, our neighbor, our kid, the immigrant, the other, the enemy, can get the best. So give us what we need to continue to say yes to you, Jesus. And we love you and we worship you. Amen.